Thank you, Gary. When was the last time you asked this question, when will I see justice? Did that come to your mind at all? It comes to my mind almost every time I read the news. When will I see justice? Men who think that there are women who are still using women's locker rooms or women's bathrooms, when will I see justice? Illegal migrants caught for crimes and released on the streets after that, when will I see justice? Billions of tax dollars still wasted, our money still wasted, when will I see justice? Have you ever said those things? Have you felt those things? What gets your goat? What kind of things do you can't wait to see justice happen for? Well, that's our big idea for today, is this: God's justice is on the way. It's definitely on the way. And that's good news and bad news, because we want justice for those guys out there and all that they do, but we kind of want mercy for ourselves, don't we? Let's not go hard on me, God. Just get those guys. I think that's pretty common. And the idea of people being judged, ourselves being judged especially, but people we know, can be kind of squeamish. It's kind of hard to think about that. But it is one of the basics of the faith. And we are in a series talking about the basics of the faith, the Apostles' Creed. We're looking at that. And really, you boil down a lot of what we believe into this brief statement called the Apostles' Creed. And we're here on this thing about God's judgment today. Now, in the Creed, it talks about Jesus dying for, you know, living and dying for our sins, being raised up again, and then seated in the right hand of the Father on high. And right after that, it says this: from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. So that's a part of the basics of the faith, and we're going to look at that today. And I'm going to ask you, see, I've got a number of questions if you're taking notes on the program, in the bulletin notes today. Number of questions. We're going to ask questions to try to get at what that really means for you and for me. First question is this: what happens? What happens? Well, Jesus says there is a day coming. A day is a coming, and it's a day of judgment. And look at what you said in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says this: but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. So Jesus talking to the Pharisees, he said, you'll have to give an account on that day. And the Apostle Paul also kind of has something to say about this. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. So there's a day coming, a day of judgment. And God's going to pour out his wrath on sin and take care of sin. When Jesus returns to earth, that's when this occurs. All right, second question. Who judges? Well, obviously, God the Father, God the Son judge. I think the Holy Spirit probably helps with those things as well. And the Father and the Son are eminently qualified to judge you and me. Absolutely qualified. How qualified are they? Romans chapter 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. God doesn't judge on hearsay. He doesn't judge on what other people think. He judges based on truth. It's a true judgment. And John heard this in the book of Revelation. And he says, after this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Why? For true and just are his judgments. And that comes at a time when judgments are being poured out in the earth. And people saying, those are right, those are true, those are just. The judgments of God are perfect. So the Father and Son are involved, and they are eminently qualified to judge. Third question is this: who is judged? Who is judged? Well, everyone. Everyone here will be judged, myself included. The whole world will be judged, living and the dead. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul talked about this. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, that is Jesus. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. The world will be judged, and you and I are included in that. You and me. That's your neighbors, your children, your grandchildren, your friends, the people down the street. people you work with, the people you communicate with on social media, every single person will be judged. We are all included in a day of judgment. Now, if you are a believer in Jesus, and if you've trusted Him, like we've sung about, to take your sins on Himself, then that is where our sins were judged, at the cross. So our sins were judged when Jesus died for us, and that they were put away. So the judgment for our sins, past, present, and future, was done away with at the cross. Paid for, done, it's a done, it is finished. Our sin will not be brought up again. Buried in the deepest sea. That's a great, great truth of the Scriptures. Now, we believers are judged with what we by what we did with what we've given, what we've been given. We will be judged later. I talked about that last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And there will be a judgment about how we did with what we knew. But that's our sin is done away with on the cross, and that's good news. All right, when will this happen? Well, some judgments are ongoing. And for example, sometimes our what we've done is judged almost immediately, and God kind of comes in and corrects us in one way or another, and something happens. And so there's an immediate judgment, perhaps to guide us along those lines. But there is a really big one at the end, a really big judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, and we hear about this in Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, then death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. So there's a day coming when every single person, dead or alive, raised, no matter how you died, what period of time you lived in, everybody will be gathered before the great white throne of God and judged. That can be kind of scary. God's judgment is on the way. Great white throne. But there's also this concerning the judgment. You don't get any do-overs. You don't get a life mulligan. You don't get a chance to do it over. In other words, there's no reincarnation where you kind of come back again and again and try to get your life better and better. Once this life is done, that's it. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 9. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. So what we do in this life, what we believe in this life, and what we invest in this life, and how we spend this life, and the decisions we make, all of that, when we die, that's it. We're done. And then the judgment comes. So you don't get a do-over. All right, this life is it. Number five question, if you're taking notes, why judgment? Now, why would God judge everyone? What's the deal with that? Well, in part, I think, is an answer to the prayers of many. Maybe even your prayers. I mean, I started this talk today about using the question, what judgment are you, what justice are you looking forward to seeing? And we all have things we want to see, and maybe you prayed for that. I don't know about you. I am a crime guy. I like crime novels. I like crime shows, and I like whodunits and try to figure it out. This guy is Harry Bosch. Anybody a Harry Bosch fan here? I really like Harry Bosch. He's a detective for L.A., and so often what happens at the beginning of an investigation is that, you know, a victim, somebody died, something happened like that, and what those people, the families of the victim, will often say to the detective, just find out whoever did this. Just get them. I just want to see that my son or my daughter or my mother gets justice for what happened to her. Right? I mean, we all have feelings like that. We want justice to happen. And so God judges in part in answer to our prayers. God, when will I see justice? If you've ever prayed that, if you've ever thought that, there is a time of justice coming. In fact, I believe that's part of the nature of God, the way we are created, that we have an innate sense of justice. In other words, when somebody takes from you or somebody does something bad to you, you automatically think that's not right. That should be corrected. That's the sense that of justice, I believe, that God has given to each one of us. And we can be confident in this, that there is a day of justice coming, complete justice, absolute true justice. In fact, Isaiah writes this, For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. And it's part of the very character of God to love justice. And so he judges because it's part of his character and it's a part of an answer to prayer. Justice also arrives for another reason, that is to prepare us for heaven. And so our sins are judged so we can be made more fit for heaven. And that's the judgment seat of Christ when we stand before him and we'll get take care of some of those things and be fit for heaven. And heaven is going to be a place of peace and righteousness and goodness. And why is heaven those places? Because it's the character of God. Heaven will be the presence of God 24/7, in fact, eternity. That's the presence of God. Now, that's what heaven is like. I want you to imagine, think about somebody, a person you know who's totally self-absorbed, who thinks only of themselves, who, in fact, uses other people to get what they want. And they're just, that's their focus. And they don't care who they walk over, run over, do to somebody, as long as they get what they want. What would it be like to have that person in the mansion next to you for all eternity? We wouldn't want that, would we? How would that person fit into heaven if they have not submitted themselves to God? And if God did somehow twist their arm and make him submit themselves to him after they died, would that be a violation of their self-will? I mean, we all have will. We all have an opportunity to choose whether we follow God or not, I believe. And so is God going to violate that person's self-will by making them believe something they never wanted to believe in their lives? Would heaven remain a place of peace and righteousness, goodness and justice if people like that were allowed in? And then somebody will say, but look, Rob, everybody's going to be saved. It's okay because everybody comes to know Jesus. Everybody will be there in the end. And then you have to ask, would God allow those people to come to heaven on their own terms, doing what they want? And if that's the case, would that really then be heaven? So I don't think he would. See, so heaven, justice and judgment prepare us for heaven and prepare heaven for us at the same time. Because heaven's going to be a truly wonderful place of God's presence completely. It's going to be a place of confidence, contentment, and joy. Question number 6, how will we be judged? How will we be judged? What are some of the criteria of judgment? And I'm sure this is, we're getting to the kind of the meat of things here. First and foremost is Jesus. That's the first and absolutely essential thing. Jesus is not merely another religious figure among many religious figures. It's not one option A out of option 10 or 15 different options. Jesus is actually God who came to earth to die for our sins, taking on the flesh of a human, living in a way that we could see what God is like by how he lived and what he taught. He showed us who God is. He showed us how much God loves us by dying in our place, by taking our sins on himself on the cross, by paying that price for your sin and my sin, the things we've done, the independence we've had, the self-will, all the things we've done, paid for that on the cross. And he procured eternal life for us by rising from the dead, the firstborn from among the dead. And so because of that, you and I in Christ can rise after we die. Hallelujah for that. That's why Jesus came. And the whole of Scriptures rings with this truth we see in John chapter 3. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Hallelujah for that. You believe and trust in him and what he's done, you're not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Why? Because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The true, one true option for getting into heaven. God sent his Son. Call him Jesus. So you and I can be thankful that we are not condemned in Christ. By accepting the payment he gave for us, our sins are forgiven, buried in the deepest sea. They're done with that. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Are you happy for that? Absolutely. Yes. So the first criteria for judgment is Jesus. What have you done with Jesus? Have you believed that he is Lord and God? Have you believed that God raised him from the dead? You believe that he took your sins on himself on the cross and paid the price for you so that we could be free. That's absolutely essential. Then you will avoid the judgment of your sin in the future. That'll be done because you can say, when I get to heaven, and I'll be able to say, you know, why? If I were to ask, why should I let you into heaven? I'll say, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's the only reason. I will go into heaven. Judgment's also going to be according to words. According to words, judgment is based in part on what we've said throughout our lives. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says this, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, by your words you'll be condemned. That can be a bit scary. If that's the case, remember Jesus speaking to the Pharisees there, people who didn't really believe in him. And so every time somebody says, well, Jesus is just another religious figure, not really God. He's just a nice teacher. Anytime anybody said that, they'll be judged for that. Or there may be evidence, like some books have written, that Jesus and Mary Magdalene had a child, and, you know, it's going to expostulate on that. Or Jesus was a prophet, not really God, you know, just a prophet among other prophets. You know, those words don't just go into the ether and are forgotten. They are recorded and remembered, and every empty word we speak will be used on that day of judgment. It will be presented to those who spoke that on the day of judgment. Not merely what we've said, but it's also what we've done. It's deeds, letter C, in terms of your notes there, deeds. So the things that we do really reflect what we believe, don't they? We act according to the things we believe, we really trust in. Our deeds will speak for us one day. That'll occur at the great white throne. We've read a part of it. Let's read it again. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Now, sometimes you'll see cartoons, and I think we have one. We've had them in the men's room for a while. We have cartoons in there. But you'll see that St. Peter at the pearly gates, and, you know, somebody's standing there, and they'll open this huge book, and they're like, oh, let's see, I don't see your name here, and that kind of thing. Well, this is where that comes from. Or if you've seen cartoons, somebody standing before the pearly gates, and I don't know why St. Peter's there, you know, it could be anybody. I think it's the Holy Spirit, who knows. But we will be judged by the things that we did, and nothing is hidden. And it can be alarming that everything you and I have done, even the things done in secret when nobody else was around, are recorded in a book. That can be kind of frightening. Sometimes, if you have any people with younger kids, and maybe if you're older, you remember the kids that did this, kids will deny that they did something to avoid trouble. Ever been that? You know, I didn't hit my sister. There's no way I hit my sister. No, it might have been the neighbor. And then you say, I was looking through the front window. I saw you hit your sister. And then they do this. Busted. They're busted because they've been seen and they tried to deny it. Well, one day we may say that very thing before God, busted. We have been seen every single thing we've done. That can be a comfort at times, and that can be downright scary at times. Someone is always watching. Now, if words and deeds are not enough, the things we've done in secret, it's also our thoughts. This is getting right down to it here. Our Creator knows what we think. Absolutely knows what we think. Now, way back before the ark took float, it says this in Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were only evil all the time. God saw that, the thoughts, only evil. But wait, there's more. Paul's talking about judgment, and he says, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So it's our thoughts. It's the secrets, it's the things we think are hidden that nobody else sees, and we can get away with that. No, it'll all be seen one day. Wow, God judges even secrets. Edward Snowden is a controversial figure. Back in 2013, in June of 2013, he took a bunch of secrets from the NSA and the CIA, and he fled, I think, to, where did he flee? To Hong Kong at that time. Now, some people think he's a hero. Some people think he's a traitor. I'm not here to discuss that at all. But what he fled the U.S. with was evidence that every single digital communication that you and I produce has been recorded and kept by the U.S. government. Every text, every Facebook search, every Google search, every Skype or FaceTime, every single text has been kept by the U.S. government. In other words, the government knows every single thing that you've ever done digitally. Now, why they would care about what me texting Debbie, what are we going to eat for dinner tonight, is beyond me, but they've got a record of that. How do you feel about that? Yeah. Now, think about what God knows, and it's not just your digital communication, it's your thoughts, it's the secrets, it's your words and deeds, your motives, your opportunities, every single thing. This is why God is so qualified to judge, because he's got all the information. The opportunities, your background, your motives, what you've done with what you thought, all of that is done. God's judgment is very thorough and accurate and true and just. Question seven is this, and some people might ask it, is this fair? Is that fair that God does this? That's the question a lot of people in the secular West have. Many people who have no idea about God's holiness, about God's abhorrence of sin, will ask that question. Now, glibly throw that out there. That's not fair. Everything I know of God, he's a God of love. And that's all that cares. But he's so much more than just a God of love. Yes, he's a God of love, but he's so much more than that. Righteousness, justice, and other things as well. Oprah Winfrey firmly believes, and others do, kind of New Age believers, think that there are many roads that lead to God, and the roads lead to the same God. It doesn't really matter what you believe or what you've done, because God is a God of love, and it all comes to him anyway. It's all going to be good. That's a nice sentiment, but it's not true. That's not the message God has given us in his word, and this is how we know who God is, and because of what he's revealed to us. Last week, probably about 10 days ago, I was talking to somebody who does not attend this church. And we, after some preliminaries, talking about him and what was going on in his life and different things, and the topic turned to eternity. And I said, well, what do you think of eternity and judgment? You know, if you were standing before God today, what would you say? And he said, look, God knows my background. He knows I've been through some tough times, and I think he's just going to be good. He's going to be good for me and everything that I've done, because he understands me. It doesn't really matter. And then he said this to me. Plus, I just can't believe in a God who would judge people who've never heard of Jesus. I mean, just think of there are all kinds of people, thousands, if not millions of people before Jesus and after that have never heard his name. Now, how could a God, a loving God, judge somebody who's never heard the name of Jesus? Have you ever heard that? Well, I don't believe that God sends people to hell. I don't. I believe in hell. I don't believe God sends people to hell. I believe people willingly choose to go to hell as they stubbornly refuse what God offers them. I think that's what happens there. C.S. Lewis famously said this, the doors of hell are locked from the inside. What did he mean by that? Well, what he meant was it is a person's will. They're the ones that are locking the door from God, keeping God outside. They're not. You know, you get this picture of God taking sinners who you don't believe in him and dangling them over the fires of hell, and there's no, don't. And God says, that's too bad. That's not God at all. It is the stubborn self-will of people that say, no, I'm not going to do what you want. I'm going to do what I want. And they choose to go in that direction. By the way, if you want to have a great illustration of this, a little short little book called The Great Divorce, that C.S. Lewis wrote, and he amply illustrates in that book, very fascinating read, I love it, of how people willingly choose to go their own way because they just don't want to be constrained by anything but themselves. All right, check this out. Jesus is giving instructions to people. He's sending them out in ministry, and this is what he says. When you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. And then he says this fascinating comment. I'll tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. These are towns Jesus had been in and ministered and talked to people. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon were cities on the coast outside of Israel, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, this is the town where Jesus lived from a lot of the time, where a lot of the fishermen were from, and on the top of the Sea of Galilee, and where he lived and did a lot of stuff. You, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you'll go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. Whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. The people are rejecting God. And that's what he's saying there. So here's the point. If people heard Jesus and saw him do miracles and then shrugged and walked away, yawned and just walked away and said, I didn't want any of that, those people will incur a greater judgment than people who have not heard about Jesus, who didn't see the miracles. Jesus said it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, for Sodom and Gomorrah, on the day of judgment than for the people of Capernaum, the nice middle-class, respectable towns Jesus walked through. How was Sodom and Gomorrah judged? Fire, right? That's what happened there. Jesus is saying Sodom and Gomorrah will have an easier time at the final judgment than those middle-class, respectable towns around the Sea of Galilee, because they've heard from Jesus and they saw what he did. Here's what I take from what we just read, from what Jesus said. There are degrees of judgment. Now, I don't understand that fully. I don't know how to explain that to you, but I think from what Jesus said here, that's a plain truth. There are degrees of judgment. Judgment will be easier for some and harder for others. I wish I understood that more. Second thing is this: Jesus knows what if. Because he said, if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon had occurred in you, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. If Sodom and Gomorrah had heard the preaching of Jesus, they would have repented and changed. Does that make sense to you? Make sense to me that Jesus knows what if. And so when your friends throw out to you, I can't believe in a God who would send people to hell who've never heard the name of Jesus, you can say to them, you know what the scripture says, that it's going to be easier for those people in judgment than it will be for you who know and heard of Jesus but are rejecting him. What are you going to do with that? Because that's oftentimes, I believe, a smokescreen thrown out when somebody says, yeah, I can't believe in a God who would do that or this. And one thing you can ask them is, look, if I could get an answer for you, if I could get a satisfactory answer for you in terms of how other people are judged that have never heard the name of Jesus, would you be interested in that at all? And if they say, yeah, I'd really be interested in that, fantastic. Let's talk with me. We'll get some things together and you can talk with them. If they say, no, I really wouldn't, then what they are saying is it's just smokescreen. They're throwing that up as a way to deflect any conversation about God because they want to do their own thing. Does that make sense? All right. This is a good word for us today as well, because it's easy pickings when we're talking about judgment and hell and things like that, sobering things. It's easy pickings to imagine Hitler there, or your least favorite politician there, sweating profusely. But it's much more difficult to picture ourselves there, or our family members there, or your neighbors there. It's easy to go to the extreme and picture that. So, don't ignore Jesus. Don't ignore what he has done for you. Take that safety, that line of safety for yourselves today. Finally, number 8, how might we apply this? And let's look at that. I've got a plethora of application. I don't think you know what that means, plethora. Means a bunch. Bible is replete. That's got a bunch of admonitions for us. First one is trust Jesus for salvation in eternity. I mean, that's the very first thing we should do. Jesus is the only way to get to God. He said that himself, John chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That is the way to get to God. That is the way to get to heaven. And let me just say, listen up. Everybody here, is there anyone here who has not yet given their hearts to Jesus? Who has not said yes to him? I want my sins forgiven. Thank you for what you did for me on the cross. I want to be raised up at the last day and be there with you in heaven. Is there anyone here? We have an opportunity at the end, when we pray at the end of this message, if you've never done that. Let me encourage you strongly to do that. So Jesus, first one, letter B is this, proclaim. Proclaim, that is, if you're set in terms of what you believe and where you're headed, and you feel good about that, let other people know. Talk to the people who don't know around you, those people who you're friends with or relatives with. And that's just something that God cares about and is done. And we get a picture of this in the book of Revelation. And this is what we see. I saw another angel flying in midair. And angels can be just a messenger as well. And he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live in the earth, to every nation, every tribe, language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And there is a call to people. And perhaps even at the last, God is giving people, just before the judgment, a last opportunity. Come, worship him. Do what's right. Listen to what the angel proclaims. But wait, rather than wait for that day and hope you can slide in, start right now. Listen to what he's saying now. Proclaim to your neighbors and friends. And don't wait for that last-minute appeal. Talk to those you know and love. Why? Because judgment is coming. Absolutely is coming. Next point is very similar. Letter C is preach. This is something God gives to some in his church. Paul, in his last letter that he ever wrote, probably to his dear son in the faith, Timothy, said this, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his kingdom, appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, train, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That's a sobering reminder to people like me who stand up here or stand in the ACE class, or if you teach in Awana, or if you're leading in some class in Kids Zone, in a home group, any home group, I know there are home group leaders here, preach the word. That is the focus of what we do. Absolutely. Preach the word. Be ready. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience, careful instruction, because the word is one of the things we will be judged on. Why do we preach the word? Because the time is short and judgment is on the way. Letter D is please God. That's another thing, another application. You can make it your goal in life to please God, not to please yourself. Because time is short. We got this little bit of a life to please God, and then we will have unthought about pleasures in heaven forever. Focus on God. We were made for Him. We were made to please God. That should be the way things go as we trust in Him and filling of His Spirit. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the thing where we will be judged for what we did with what we had. So that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So that's our goal. If the judgment is coming, our goal is then to please God. All right, we do that because judgment is on the way and it's inevitable. Letter E is this, finally, don't judge wrongly. And we are all tempted to do this. And let me give you an example. Garrett Kaiser was asked by his pastor to visit an elderly parishioner. His name is Pete. He's in a nursing home. And he said, would you visit Pete? And he did visit Pete. And he found out that Pete loved bananas. And he visited him once a week. And so he would stop by the store on his way to see Pete to get some bananas. This is what Garrett says. I was standing with my Chiquitas in a line at the supermarket behind one of those people who seem to think they're at a bank instead of a store. She must have had three checkbooks. I shifted from one foot to the other, sighing, glancing at the clock. I wanted to catch Pete before supper. No doubt I was feeling the tiniest bit righteous because I was about the Lord's business on behalf of my friend who needed his bananas, looking forward to my company. And here was this loser buying an armful of trivial odds and ends and taking my precious time to screw around with her appallingly disorganized finances. Have you ever felt like that in a supermarket line? Don't raise your hands. No. When I finally got through the line, I watched her walk to her vehicle, feeling that same uncharitable impulse that makes us glance at the driver of a car who's done something wrong next to us just to get a look at the jerk on our way by. Then I saw her get into the driver's seat of a van marked with the name of a local nursing home and filled to capacity with elderly men and women who had no doubt handed her their wish lists and their checkbooks. She was on a mission of mercy. Now, how do you feel if you were Garrett? Don't we often prejudge the actions of others? Not knowing everything, not knowing their background or what they're doing, their situation, we prejudge them. We don't know the full story. In Romans chapter 14, Paul is making a case that we don't put any stumbling block before anybody else. And then he says this, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or a sister." So that's the idea. Each and every one of us are going to stand before God. And just like Garrett and the lady in the supermarket will stand before God one day. And when we do, and when they do, it'll be completely fair because God, like I've said before, God knows all of our thoughts, our deeds, our words, our motives, our opportunities, our backgrounds, everything. And he takes that all into consideration. That's why God alone is the righteous judge who can judge perfectly. Notice that Paul says in this that judging is synonymous with looking at someone with contempt or looking down on somebody else. That's really a good definition of judging other people. Looking at them with contempt. And I've been guilty of that many times driving, sadly. God forgive me. Now, there's good judgment, and we're going to get into this. It's a whole other topic. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, that is false prophets. You're going to judge them by what, you know, there is a judgment, a good one, in terms of is their fruit match what they say. That's a good judgment. But don't look down, especially in other believers, because you don't know the whole story. God does. All right, there's a few applications concerning the judgment to come. Let me wrap it up. A pair of thieves probably thought they had gotten away with it after they broke into a company in Santa Clara, California. It was an electronics company, and they took a bunch of boxes of goods and ran off with it. They were digital goods. But their choice of loot made it easier to be apprehended. Because what they thought looked like some kind of chargers or some kind of fancy electrical stuff were actually GPS trackers. Typically used for freight manufacturers to track the location of shipments. And so the next day when the owner came in and found a bunch of stuff had been taken, he got on his computer and found exactly where they were. And alerted the police, and they recovered $30,000 worth of these digital goods. We have a holy tracker within us. We don't get away with anything. God knows all and he sees all. And he will judge righteously. God's judgment is on the way. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's pray. And Lord, now we just want to pray for anyone here. Let me encourage you, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, if you've never said yes to his offer of forgiveness of your sins, you can say something like I will say out loud, say quietly in your heart, Lord Jesus, I need you. Please come into my life. Forgive my sins. I don't want to be judged for my sins, Lord. I want to accept the gift you've given of Christ on the cross. He paid for my sins there. Thank you for that. Come in, Lord. Lead me. Lead me in your ways. Make me the way you want me to be. To the rest of us, Lord, would you help us to not look down on others, to not judge, to not look at somebody with contempt, to know that there's more to the story than we can see. Lord, help us live to please you. Help us live holy lives, Lord, in this short life, and we can be fully prepared for the eternity of life to come. Thank you, God. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.